The date was 2015. The place was Willow Creek Church in Illinois. They decided to do a door-to-door survey of their neighborhood. And as they went about, they asked the question was, if you don't go to church, why? And they just wanted to know why people don't attend church. And here are the top five reasons given. Number one, it's boring. Number two, it's irrelevant. Number three, all they do is ask for money. Number four, hang on, I lost my spot. Number four, I'm too busy already. And number five, I feel awkward at church. At the same time, when they came to a household that does attend church, they asked them the same question. Since you do go to church, why? And I find this an interesting comparison. The number one, or here are the top five reasons given for that question. Number one, it's a place to grow in relationship with Christ. Number two, fellowship. Number three, a place to worship and sing. Number four, a place to serve and give. And number five, it gives a sense of purpose and direction to their life. And it's very interesting how those who attend church have the exact opposite mentality of those who don't attend church. Oh, I don't want to go because they always ask for money. Oh, one of the top reasons to go is because we can give. I don't want to go because it's boring. Well, it gives a sense of purpose. It's amazing the difference of mentality of those who know Christ and those who don't. And so this morning, I want us to, we see all sorts of different attitudes and reactions to Christ. And we're going to continue in the Gospel of John this morning. And I want to read there. And John chapter 1, starting at verse 10, it says this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 2 weeks ago, we learned how Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but it wasn't his beginning, because he has always been. Last week, we celebrated how Jesus brings life into death, into the deadness of this world, how he brings light into the darkness. And today, I want us to be reminded that, or to remind you that as we receive and believe in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. The first thing that I see is that the world is spiritually blind. They are incredibly blind because Jesus is not recognized by most in the world. Verse 10 is a simple, very, and it is a simple verse, but it is also a very sad verse. Look at the sadness in this verse. At least, maybe it's just me, but does anybody else see how sad this verse is? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. How sad is that? The majority of people simply ignore the incarnation of Emmanuel. not recognizing that he was in the world. And as we learned in verse 3, Jesus created the world, and yet the world just seems to yawn at the thought of Jesus. And when the Creator descended and came into our world, his creation was not captivated at all. The King James Version reads this way, that the world knew him not. And there are different words for the word know. For instance, I know that everything is made of atoms. But do I really know much about this? Protons, neutrons, electrons, does it really mean? And how many atoms are in my finger? I don't know. I don't really care. I know it, but I don't. Do I really? I also know that given the choice between a George's triple fat boy with extra bacon and a big slice of, we'll say, chocolate cheesecake, if you were to give those choices to my wife and I know exactly who's going to choose what. There's no doubt, and I'm sure many of you can figure out who's going to choose what. Because honestly, that extra big slice of chocolate cheesecake, well, that would probably not do well with my diabetes. Mind you, the George's triple fat boy wouldn't either, but that's irrelevant. The word know here means to apprehend, to recognize, and to know relationally. Trust me, I know relationally a George's triple fat boy. We have had that relationship for years. We know one another well. He was in the world, and the world was only here because he made it. And yet, the world didn't even notice. We hear God's heart in Isaiah chapter 1. Children, have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not know and do not understand. I can almost hear the excuses. We didn't know. We were taught about the Big Bang, that all the planets somehow just formed on their own. It just this cosmic accident. It just worked that way. We didn't know God created it. We didn't know that there was a God. We didn't know. We didn't hear. We hadn't. All of these thoughts and all of these excuses. But even when the Creator of the universe was here, John chapter 12 tells us about what Jesus had to say. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Even when he was here doing miracles, they kind of went, eh. Last week I was asked, do you have the Christmas spirit? Seriously, as a pastor, doesn't this whole Christmas thing get boring and kind of repetitive? I told them that I do have the Christmas spirit. And that I love Christmas. Sure, it's extra work as a pastor, but the celebration of the coming of my Savior is never boring. Sadly, the coming of Jesus is just background noise to so many people today. Just like the Christmas carols in the mall. is there. We're aware of it. We know it's there, but do we pay any attention to it whatsoever? We know that he has come. When Jesus came the very first time, Herod, he hated him. The scribes ignored him, and there was no room for him in the inn. Only the shepherds and the wise men, the poor and the foreigners, the meek and the maligned welcomed him to this earth. And I believe that not much has changed. Not much has changed as we see the birth of Jesus slipping from our cultural discourse. He came to the world he created, and the world did not know him. Because Christmas is all about presents and a big fat guy in a red suit, right? Or nowadays it's the Grinch. More about that than Jesus. In 1932, Robert McGrimsey attended a Christmas Eve service in New York City. And then he headed back to his one-room apartment. And as he walked the final blocks, he passed by the open doors of this private club where people were partying. They were celebrating. They were just having a grand old time. And they didn't seem to have a clue what it was that they were celebrating about. They didn't really care that it was Christmas Eve. If they did, they didn't seem to care at all. And as he stepped over people who were passed out on the sidewalk, he thought to himself, what a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect person who ever lived on this earth. People are missing the whole significance of his life. When he arrived home, he scribbled some words on the back of an envelope. And these are those words. Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was. Didn't know you'd come to save us. Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see. We didn't know who you was. Have you been ignoring Jesus this season? Don't let Christmas pass by without recognizing why he came. Now, a second reaction that I see in our passage is that Jesus is rejected by his own. If verse 10 is sad, verse 11 is outright sorrowful. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Not only did the world not recognize him as creator, but also God's people didn't receive him as a person. And the word came captures the essence of Christmas. Jesus came to his own people, but they rejected him. In fact, they rejected him so much so that they killed him. Again, the King James Version renders it quite strong. His own received him not. God's people are the Jewish people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, which says, "For you are my people, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God chose them. And when he came to them in the flesh, I don't like him. No. You're heretic, blasphemer, Let's kill him. And this word received is full of meaning. It means to welcome into one's home with favor. It also has the idea of accepting and taking with. This was the same word as used in Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. He received with him Peter, James, and John, and he took them along, and they lived with him for the next number of years. While many are not interested in Jesus, others are angered by him, and others reject him because they find him to be repugnant. They find him to be offensive. But this was prophesied in Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. Jesus came to the people who should have known him best, but they wanted nothing to do with him. The idea that John is trying to convey is that when Jesus came home, the door was actually slammed in his face. That's what he's trying to say here. Jesus came to his own and knocked on that door, and they took a peek and went, nope. Frankly, many don't believe in God because they don't want anyone telling them what to do. While some seem to be sincere seekers of Christ, the Bible says that most are looking to be rid of him. Jesus told a parable against his own people in Matthew 21, and he concluded it very pointedly. Matthew 21, verse 38, it says, "But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." I'm often amazed at the stories of people demanding the removal of Jesus or reference to Christmas from schools or businesses because, well, it's not inclusive to someone, and others are offended by the fact that we mention him. Yet it's in that same name of inclusiveness that we just have to cancel the creator of all creation. But thankfully, there is also a third reaction. Jesus is received by some. And when the world did not recognize him and his own people rejected him, there has always been some who will receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Finally, some good news. You see, this word, or the word "but," it introduces a contrast from those who didn't recognize him and those who wanted to reject him. The word "all" reminds us that Jesus came for everyone, not just for the Jews. It doesn't matter what you've done or how long you've been there or how long you've been doing it, you can still receive Jesus. No one is too far gone or too far away to receive him as Savior. And verse 12 contains another word. And that is the word believe, which is quite a rich word. In his book, A Grief Observed, C.S. Lewis wrote this: "You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or its falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say that you believe a rope is to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. You would then first discover how much you really trusted it." Salvation is more than just saying yes to Jesus. We must yield ourselves fully to him by leaning on him totally. Let's use this wall as an example. I can say this wall, this short little wall here, that's going to hold me up. I know it. You know, this is not working out well because it's covered in stuff and I forgot about that. Let's use this table instead. This table will hold me, right? I'm sure it will. But if I'm unwilling to actually sit on this table, oh, there's a little bit of weight. I believe that it's going to hold my weight. I put my faith into action and actually did it. I knew that it would. It's not the first time I've been on that table. I've stood on it in the past. I've sat on it in the past. I knew that it would hold my weight. I had this belief in that. You see, salvation is much, so much more than just saying, "I believe in Jesus." It's putting our claims into action. It's important to acknowledge who Christ is in your head and even to be affected emotionally in your heart. But the key is to engage your will and to commit yourself unreservedly and wholeheartedly to him. To believe means to trust, to rely on, to lean into. And the idea is to fully surrender to the Savior, to give yourself up to him, to take yourself out of your own keeping and entrusting yourself in his keeping. Anybody ever done a trust fall? You know, where you stand there and you've got your friends behind you and you're on the edge of a ledge and you just fall backwards into their arms and you trust that they're going to... Horrible idea, folks. Not that I don't trust my friends. I think my friends just underestimate my weight. We did it as a youth group a couple of times and it once again didn't work out. The very first person, they ended up on the floor. It was really hard to get a second person to try. It takes an act of faith. We trust Jesus will catch us when we fall by faith into his arms. But don't miss how we're called to believe in his name. And this is in the present tense, which means that we are called to continuously believe. Some today say all you have to do is believe, but the Bible says that we must believe in Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus said it this way: "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." In Acts chapter 10, it says, "Everyone who believed in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And this word name stands for the sum total of his character and is often used as synonymously with believe in Jesus. A number of years ago, a professor, he was teaching on the law of the pendulum. Do you guys know the law of the pendulum? It's a very simple law. It teaches that the swing of the pendulum cannot exceed its previous place. So if it swings from here to here, it's not going to swing back and end up over here somehow unless some external force is pushed upon it. And he proved this using a small object in a blackboard. Every time it swung, you put a mark. And they saw how it diminished each time it swung. And then he asked one of the students, who was one of those gung-ho, all-volunteer-for-anything students. I think his name was Daryl. And he said, do you believe in this principle? Oh, absolutely. Well, come and sit in this chair. He pulled out a bowling ball. It was attached to a rope. And he brought it up to his nose about an inch away from it and let it go. And it swung about 6 feet in this direction. And then it began coming back. And as it began coming back, Daryl dove out of the way. The professor asked the class, did he believe in the law of the pendulum? And what was the answer? No. You can say you believe in Jesus, but if you don't put it into action, it's just words. Perhaps the most curious phrase is that he gave the right. And this means that God gave his own, or he gave of his own goodwill by bestowing upon us that which we don't deserve. And the word right refers to permission, to privilege, and to power. Being a child of God is not, it's not a benefit we're automatically born with. Rather, it's a right that is granted to us by the higher authority of God himself. The idea is that those who receive and believe are given the right to become children of God. Born again believers are granted full permission, privilege, and power as God's children because we have been adopted into the forever family of God. Amazingly, we are now authorized to lay claim to our inheritance as children of God. I don't know if many of us truly understand this concept of adoption, but I'm a man who was adopted. I was adopted at the grand old age of 20 days. Now, those of you who have followed along in your bulletins, my birthday is December 4th. My parents got to pick me up 20 days later. What a Christmas present I was. And it seems like over the years, people have been encouraging me, oh, go find your family. Go find your birth parents. Go. I don't have any desire. I was adopted into a family. That is my family. And for me, adoption is very deeply rooted within my entire being. But for those of you who are not adopted, maybe you don't quite get it. I have all the rights and privileges of being a Friesen, whatever that means. I am the son of Ed and Darlene. They are mom and dad to me. And I love them. When Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, the printer carelessly allowed a section to fall onto the floor of his shop. And one day the printer's daughter came in and picked up a piece of paper on which she found just these words: God so loved the world that he gave. Just those words. And she treasured these words because she had been told that God was to be feared and he could only be approached through that of acts of penance. And as she repeated these words, she became more and more joyful. And her whole countenance changed. Her mother asked what was going on, so the little girl handed her the crumpled up piece of paper. And the mom read it and was perplexed. He gave. What did he give? And for a moment, the girl hesitated and then perceptively replied, I don't know, but he loved us well enough to give us anything. That means we don't have to be afraid of him. When you receive and believe in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. But there is one final point that you can be regenerated by God. And verse 13 makes it clear salvation doesn't run automatically from one generation to the next. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are not saved by our heritage. We are not saved because of who we are. We are not saved because of who our parents or grandparents are. This was incredibly shocking to the Jewish people because they had been told for thousands of years it's all about having the blood of Abraham. If they had Abraham's blood coursing through their veins, they were good, set to go. But we are not saved by our holiness. We are not regenerated by following a list of rules and regulations. Nor are we saved by the will of our flesh. Making a resolution doesn't lead to regeneration. I can tell you what's a good resolution for the year? Oh, let's go with the standard one. I'm going to lose weight in the new year. But if I keep going back to George's and visiting my friend, I don't think that's going to happen. This means that we are not saved by hard work. We don't become Christians by human efforts, nor by the will of man. Salvation is a gift to be received, not a reward achieved by individual effort or through the influence of another. I'm not sure who first said it, but the only thing that I have contributed to my salvation is sin. And Jesus used the same birth metaphor when a man named Nicodemus approached him late one night in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus had this stellar spiritual resume. He belonged to a distinguished and wealthy Jerusalem family. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. His life was all about doing the right things. He exhibited deep scholarship and devotion of life to studying the Torah. He had talked to many about it. He had taken an oath to work hard at keeping all of God's commandments, not just the 10, but all 613 of them. And yet, he had a hole in his soul. And so he came to Jesus at night and wanted to know how to get to heaven. And Jesus told him it was not about heredity. It's not about holiness. It's not about hard work. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus uses that same word that John used in verse 13. And Nicodemus needed to be born again from above. And Jesus said it even stronger, "Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again." He doesn't recommend or suggest the new birth. He uses the urgent language of a forceful command. You must be born again. We must receive and believe in order to become a child of God. The world did not receive him because most did not recognize him. And they did not recognize him because they were not willing to relinquish control of their lives to him. How about you? What's keeping you from fully receiving Christ right now? It's why Jesus came to our world. Will you receive the gift of salvation right now? If you're ready to receive that gift of salvation, just pray along with me right now. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I confess that I am a sinner, that I can't save myself. And I now recognize you and will no longer reject you. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth. With all my heart, I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, who rose again on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins, for giving us the gift of eternal life. I believe and I receive you this day, so that I may be born again and become your child. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got one more song to sing. It includes the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. We're going to talk more about Emmanuel on Tuesday night. When we get to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But let's invite him here this time. O come, Emmanuel. Will you stand and sing?